Sadly, the gospel is slipping away from us. In churches here in America, on every hand, the true message of the gospel is slipping through our fingers. As Christians become distracted with other things, like politics, got to take back America, or with psychology, as if God has given us the Bible to make sure that we have meaningful and fulfilling lives, or with just self-help principles, as though the purpose of the gospel is to make sure that we have happy marriages and great retirements. As we become distracted with those things and believe that what we read about in the Bible is about all that, the heart of the gospel is drifting away. As Christians increasingly defend the Bible and the gospel, not with objective reasons and evidences about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the demonstration of His power as the Son of God, but with subjective things like, I know that He lives because He lives within my heart. We are losing sight of the gospel. We must remember forever and for always that the gospel is not our story. The gospel is His story. And there is perhaps no greater explanation and more simple explanation than one that we all learned as children and yet, I fear, have often overlooked, because it seems on the surface to be nothing more than just a simple children's song. And the message of the gospel goes something like this. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak. But He is strong. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide, He will wash away my sin, let His little child come in. Jesus loves me, He will stay, close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Me. The Bible tells me so. We need to know and understand. We know that God loves us not because we've got good health, not because we've got a good marriage or a good job. We don't know that God loves us because we got a promotion or a raise. We don't know that God loves us because we got over some sickness or a loved one did. We know that God loves us for one very simple reason. His Word tells us that He does. And how does His Word tell us that? Please look again in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, Paul explains the love and gospel of God. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. You see, love is not an open door. But neither is love a razor, or a river, or a bridge, or a flower. And at the same time, love is not a healing or a handout or a helping hand. What Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 5 is that love is a cross. Love is Jesus on the cross. And if you need more love than that, I've got nothing for you. This is the heart of the gospel. The good news of Jesus' death on the cross. I want to spend a few moments digging into that. Recognizing that good news. But before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God, You are the awesome Creator. You brought this world into existence and You placed man and woman upon it with a simple law, and yet they violated it. And we have followed in their footsteps and fall short of Your glory. And we know, Father, that makes us worthy of death and subject to Your wrath. But we are here thankful today that in the midst of Your wrath, You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us, to be the sacrifice, to endure Your wrath, that we might have life. Help us to understand this gospel message, to see Your love on that cross, to know that Your Son bled and died for us, and because of that, we will henceforth live for You. Father, why would we want anyone but You? You have life, and everywhere else is death. Father, we do love You. We do praise You. We thank You for loving us first. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We need to understand the good news, and I hope that by the time we're done today, we will understand the good news. In fact, I want you to be ready, because by the time we're done, when we get done with this lesson, I am going to ask you to respond to that good news. I'm going to ask you to be buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, immersed in water, so that you can be raised to walk in the new life that He is giving through His blood on the cross. That's what I'm going to be asking of you by the time we're done. And between now and then, I want to share with you why that is the choice that you want to make. In fact, I want to explain to you why there's no other choice that is worthwhile except that one. But before we can look at the good news, we have to begin by talking about the bad news. We cannot understand how good God's good news is if we do not first begin by understanding how bad our bad news is. And so because of that, I have to begin by talking with you about the wrath of God. I don't know about you, but I don't like talking about the wrath of God. I don't like thinking about the wrath of God. And when I do talk about the wrath of God, I really want to present it in such a way that, well, it's just not so wrathful. And yet the wrath of God is a real thing. And the reason why we need to understand that is because notice that in Romans chapter 5, he points out that is what Jesus is saving us from. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We are being saved by Jesus Christ from not God's irritation, not God's disappointment, not God's annoyance, not God's frustration. We are being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ from God's wrath. And we also need to understand that we are not being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ from suffering. We're not being saved. Jesus didn't die on the cross to save us from hunger, from tragedy, from trial. One of the sad expressions of American Christianity is this idea that because our land is so prosperous, that God sent Jesus in the world to save the world from poverty so that everyone can be prosperous like so many Americans are. That's not the case. Jesus didn't come into the world so that we could be healthy and wealthy. Jesus didn't come into the world so that we'd never be sick. He didn't come into the world so that we'd always have food on the table. He came into the world to save us from God's wrath. In fact, though we today kind of have this idea that when I become a Christian, what Christianity does for me is it saves me from all these very awful, terrible things, from trials and tragedies and traumas. The Christians that we read about in the New Testament, they became Christians believing they were actually signing up for those things. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tribulation, death, suffering. Those people who turned to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, they didn't think they were escaping that. They thought they were signing up for it. But God was going to bring them through it. Jesus has died to save us from God's wrath, not from our physical, material suffering and trial. Heard a story one time. After the Cold War, a preacher from Russia came. And he was visiting with the church and he was teaching and had a period of question and answer. And somebody asked, what do you think is the biggest difference between churches here in America and the churches that have survived the Cold War there in Russia? And he said, and I can't do a Russian accent, so I'm not even going to try. He said, you know, here in America, when you baptize somebody, you're ushering them to a soft pew. In Russia, when we baptize people, we were often ushering them to a death sentence. Jesus isn't saving us from suffering, trial, turmoil. He's saving us from the wrath of God. So we need to think about what that is. Nahum chapter 1 defines it for us. I know that Nahum is back there where all those prophet books are real close together. So if you're not sure if you can find it, that's okay. I even put one of my markers there to make sure I could find it. I just want to read to you. And you can listen. This is Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. And the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. That is God's wrath. And here in this life, we don't see that very often. We don't experience it. But on occasion in world history, God's wrath has broken through this physical sphere and come into the world. For instance, in Genesis, when all the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually, and the wrath of God came into the world in the form of a flood. I heard a comedian once, and I think he's right. It is odd that we choose that to be the thing that we decorate our children's rooms with. You know, over here is the boat with the giraffe's head sticking out of the window, which of course never would have happened. And then over here is the rock where the people are clawing their way to get their heads above the water as it rises up and they gasp for their last breath. That flood is not a children's tale. That flood is the wrath of God. Or when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire and God's fire came from heaven and consumed them. When Uzzah reached out and touched the ark that he wasn't supposed to touch, just to steady it. Because in his mind, he wanted to keep it honorable. And the fire of God struck him down. Or when the men of Beth Shemesh looked into the ark, or perhaps only looked upon it, and God struck a number of them immediately. Or when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and God opened up the ground and swallowed them. Unless we think that was just an Old Testament thing, and somewhere in the years of silence, God converted to Christianity, and that didn't happen anymore. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about the property they had sold and for how much, and immediately God struck them dead? That's the wrath of God. And when we hear all of those lined up next to each other, we almost get the idea that God's just always smiting people, that God's just always trying to zap people. But the reality is, think about that. You know, in thousands of years of the world's existence, we can come up with, what, two handfuls of times that God acted like that? You know, what's amazing is not that on occasion God has allowed his wrath to come into the world. What's amazing is that he hasn't done that every day of the world's existence. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And so it says that he gave them up. But then notice how this whole talk about the wrath of God ends in verse 28. Romans 1:28, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them." The wrath of God is coming upon this. Let me ask you, have you ever lied? Lusted? Envied? Have you ever had malice? You ever disobeyed your parents? I'm ashamed to admit that I've done all of those things. Do you see what this passage says then about me? Those who do such things deserve death. I deserve death. The wrath of God. Why? Romans 3:23 explains, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is not bad because it hurts other people, though of course it does that sometimes. Sin is not bad because it goes against what our culture thinks is nice. Sin is bad because it falls short of God's glory. Sin is bad because we are the image bearers of God. He has created us to bear His image, to shine His light. And when we sin, we distort and pervert His image, His glory. That is why sin is bad. But oh, that is so harsh. It's so harsh. It is so harsh for God to have wrath against sin, we say. And that only demonstrates that we do not understand the holiness of God. Psalm 5 and verse 4 explains. Psalm 5 and verse 4. "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." That is the holiness of God. The holiness of God cannot dwell and stay in fellowship with evil. It's not an issue of God just being up there, getting mad, "Well, fine, I'll take my toys and go home." That's not what's going on. We're talking about the holiness of God that cannot be in fellowship with wickedness and evil. He must drive it from Him. He's a God with good boundaries. We're not used to that in our codependent world and codependent lives. He's a God with good boundaries. Sin must be driven from Him. That is the wrath of God. It's by His very nature. And I am subject to that. And so are you. But praise God, that's not where the story ends. Because while Paul demonstrates to us the bad news of the wrath of God, he also tells us about the good news of the love of God. There in Romans chapter 5, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about this for a moment. Have you ever been angry at somebody? I mean, really just angry. Just flat out livid. Justifiably so. I'm talking about a justifiable anger. Was it easy to love somebody while you were angry at them? You're just flat angry and livid, and you've got every justifiable reason to be angry at them, but you're going to look at them, "I'm going to love you, I'm going to do good to you." Was it easy to do that? I want to share with you an awful and gruesome illustration, but I think it drives the point home. I want you to imagine that you've gone out, just you and one of your kids. Night on the town, daddy-daughter date, mommy-son date, whatever. You've gone out for dinner, played putt-putt, gone to a movie, whatever it is that you do with that one child, that special time. And you come home when it's all done, and you see that the front door is open. And you walk in, and you find that while you were gone, somebody has slaughtered the rest of your family. Blood. And they find the guy. And he's on trial. Would you have every justification to be angry at that person? Absolutely. Absolutely you would. And then somebody came to you and looked at you and said, you need to love that guy. In fact, you need to love him so much that you forgive him. Could you do that? What if they then said, and the only way you can forgive them is if you let your only remaining child die in their place? Could you do that? Because, my friends, that is exactly what God did. That is the love of God. We sinned, we rejected him, we spat upon him, we mocked him. And friends, I don't mean that's what they did in the first century. I mean that's what we've done. And we have deserved God's wrath, and God has been angry, but in the middle of that anger, he has loved us so much that he sent his son to endure the wrath that we deserved and forgave us. Isaiah 53 prophesies it. In Isaiah 53, who has believed that what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as of one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He endured the wrath of God. Did you catch that Romans said that it happened at just the right time? In Romans 5 and verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. What does that mean, at the right time? It might mean that Jesus came into the world at just the right moment, at just the right moment when everything was lined up, when all the right people were in all the right places. The right Herod was Herod, the right guy was governor, the right Judas was there so that he could betray him, the right Peter was there who could deny him, and all that was in the right place, and at that right time, Jesus died. That could be what it means, but I think perhaps it's referring to the time constraints actually in the passage. This passage actually talks about a time. He said, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What time? While we were still weak. At what time? While we were ungodly. At what time? While we were sinners. At what time? While we were enemies. At that right time. Why is that the right time? Because there could be no other time. If God was going to wait around for us to be strong, if God was going to wait around for us to be godly, if God was going to wait around for us to defeat our sins on our own, if God was going to wait around for us to be able to reconcile ourselves, he'd be waiting for eternity, and it would never happen. He did it at the right time. At what time? While I was a sinner, while I was weak, while I was ungodly, and while I was an enemy, while I was subject to the wrath of God, instead of bringing his wrath on me and on you, he put his wrath on his son, and that is the love of God. And we have the audacity to think that God doesn't love us because our car doesn't start every time we want it to. We have the audacity to think that maybe God doesn't love us because we got sick. We have the audacity to think that maybe God doesn't love us because we didn't get that promotion that we wanted. We have the audacity to think that maybe God doesn't love us because a loved one died. In the midst of our sin and our weakness, our God sent his son to bear his wrath on the cross. What more love do we need? That is God's love. And he didn't do it to save us from hunger and turmoil. He did it to save us from sin and from God's wrath. You think the things that you suffer in this life are bad? You wait till eternity without God. You have no idea. God is telling you, look, you don't want to be apart from me. It's going to be awful. It's going to be bad. We have no idea. It is going to be... it's going to be worse than we can possibly imagine. And he sent his son to make sure that we don't have to go through that. That is his love. Because of that, we can face the suffering. As it says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That is God's love. God's love is a cross. God's love is Jesus on the cross. And I will admit to you, you need more love than that. I don't have anything for you. But how could we never ever need anything more than that? That I might from sin be free, thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. How could you make any other choice than that? There is nobody, nobody who has done for you what God has. Why would you choose anything or anyone over him? Choose him. If you would, go ahead and get out your songbooks in just a moment. We'll be singing a song. You can put your notes away. Number 274, Softly and Tenderly. Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is calling. As we wrap up, here's what I hope we can grasp. Psalm 5 and verse 4 says that God cannot dwell with wickedness and evil. He can't. By his very nature, sin has to be driven from the presence of God. He can't stay in fellowship with it. And right now in this world, some of that is kind of muted. This physical world is here, and the presence of God, none of us have ever experienced the full presence of God like Jesus did, and none of us have ever experienced the full absence of God like some will. But one of these days, all of this physical and this material is going to be taken away, either just because we've died and have gone beyond, or because the end has come and God wipes it all out. And all that's going to be left at that time is us and our relationship with God. And at that moment, you will have one of two things happen. Either one, because you are still in your sins and your sins are still in you, you will be driven from the presence of God into the outer darkness. And that will be hell. Worse than you can possibly imagine. Or right now, your sins can be driven from you by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that when you come into the presence of God, it's you and your Savior Jesus. And and he welcomes you into his warm embrace. It's one or the other. One or the other. Which do you want it to be? If you've still got your sins, you're going to be driven away. But Jesus will drive your sins away, and he will do it right now. That's why Jesus promised, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's why Peter called out, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Spirit. You can have your sins driven away. And when all of this is taken away, it'll be you and God. Or you can hang on to them. I know they're fun. I know they seem to offer a lot. But God is softly and tenderly calling you. Come to him. Because every other alternative is so awful. We want to help you with that this morning. If we can help you respond to his call to have your sins removed, if we can help you with that, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.